I have had on my mind a good part of the day a word called evidence. And there's a couple of places in the Bible where the word evidence is used for different reasons. But what I had in mind was for us to ask ourselves the question, What is the evidence in our lives that we're carrying out God's word in our life to touch people? And everything we say and everything we do is a message. And people are hearing us. Whether we are speaking and communicating to them or not, they're listening. And they're watching. And Sunday morning, Leola gave me this, and I just took it, didn't really plan on doing anything with it. And then this afternoon, I thought, this would be good to read tonight, which, as you know, I don't normally read articles. But it says, a man noticed he was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. Not wanting to let the crazed woman push him, he stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by flooring it. The tailgating woman slammed on her brakes, then her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection with him. You probably know where this is going. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a cell. After a couple of hours, the jailer approached the cell, opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. I'm sorry for this mistake, he says. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder and What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Yeah, so, she says. Naturally, he concluded, I assumed you had stolen the car. It always pays to make sure that whatever you're doing, people who see you get the right message. Otherwise, you might wind up in jail. But in Luke chapter 6, in verse 39, Jesus said, can the blind lead the blind? Verse 39. Now I'm in verse 40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but perceive not the beam or the log that's in your own eye? Either how can you say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when you yourself behold not the beam that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, or of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Jesus was cutting right to the chase, not really messing around, but getting to the point. Now, we love grace, don't we? Especially when we apply it to ourselves. We love grace because it says that, really wasn't that bad. God still loves me. Haven't lost my salvation. Sorry, Lord, I won't do that again. And we move right on. But the fact is that sometimes people that we didn't expect either to hear what we say or see what we do or did, hear another message. Even though we may get forgiveness for our behavior and ask for forgiveness and receive that from the Father, oftentimes we don't know who we've communicated to, or when we do, oftentimes don't really take the time to walk through that problem and recognize in humility that we blew it. But as I was thinking about evidence today, I was questioning in my own mind, for me personally, and for you, of course, is are we really following through in our lives on what we know we should be doing, or have we allowed ourselves to reach a point to where it's really not that bad, or, you know, we need some flexibility here, can't be too rigid, got to just do what we do here, and on Sunday we'll just make a point of really worshiping God a little bit extra. Now Jesus asked the question in verse 46, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house, dug deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, not if, but when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears but does not do what he hears is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus didn't say, because you do what you're supposed to do, that you're never going to have any problems. He said, when the storm came. Folks, we're along the road long enough to know that negative things happen in our lives. They're going to happen, okay? And we have to make sure that we remember that our life is a constant flow of communication. And Jesus said that I've had people say, you can't judge people like that. And you need to remember, when you get hit with that accusation, you're not judging people, you're judging works. Big difference. You see, we don't have a right to judge people in their spiritual relationship with God, because we don't know that. So you can't say, because a person does a certain thing, that they must be a sinner, or they must not have a relationship with God. You don't know that. Okay? But what you do is you have the right to judge fruit. And if fruit that is being born by a person's life is clearly contradictory to the values of the Scripture, then you have the right to say that that conduct doesn't match up to the Word. It's up to God to determine whether or not the relationship with Him is as it should be. But it's important to say this because it frees us. We don't feel compelled to get into a person's life and slap them spiritually and say, shape up. We have Paul, John says this, if you see your brother sin a sin which is not a death, pray for him that God may give him life. See, when you see people do things that are either reflective of their shallow relationship with God or their lack of growth and development, or just simply they made a mistake and did something they shouldn't have done, we have a responsibility that when we see those things, to pray blessing upon them. Okay? Now in James chapter 2, why don't you turn there? It's page 1776 if you have a Holy Bible. I don't know what page if you got one of those other kind. But James in this book, basically is saying, we're saved by faith, but we're justified by our works. Now, we're not saved by God. We're not justified by God by works. We're saved by faith and justified by the blood of Jesus. But we have a responsibility to keep in mind that because people are looking at our lives, that when we claim that we have faith, we need to make sure that there is corresponding acts that agree with that faith. All right? And so he says in chapter 2, and twice he says here in verse 17 and verse 20, even so faith, if it has not works or corresponding works, it's dead, being alone. In other words, your faith cannot stand alone when it comes to communicating to people. Your faith must be accompanied by works, by something that gives evidence that you are born again, or that what you are confessing by faith is a matter of practice in your life. And I want to encourage you tonight. I don't get into this subject very often, and I know that I'm speaking to the choir tonight, but the point being is that whatever you know, whatever is a part of your faith value system. And we need to remember that everything we believe is part of a faith value system. A faith in God and a value system that reflects His core values, and we receive those things by faith. And we receive them into our life. So we say that we are a believer in God. Well, if we are a believer in God, then our life should reflect a life of faith. Even when negative things happen, I don't quit believing that God is still who He is. And of course, a case in point is with Don, and before that, it was Bernie Milet that you know. Of course, he went through the death of his wife, and then a year later, he has a stroke, and he's really gone through a challenge in his life, and it's been very frustrating for him. But what happens is when these things happen in our life, when these things go on, they stress us out. And that's normal. But we have to come back to a point of equilibrium, which is based where we step back on the Word and say, Father, my faith in You has not changed. I don't understand what's happening, but I still choose to declare that You are Lord. Amen. See, that now you see, when we throw away our belief in God because negative things happen, and people who know we've made confessions of faith look at us, they wonder, well, how deeply did their faith go? If they have a negative thing happen to them, they throw their faith away and say it doesn't work. Now, when you see people do that, and I have seen, and you have, of course, seen people basically throw their hands up and walk away from God because of negative things happening, because they didn't think that should happen to them because they're a believer. Folks, Jesus said Himself, when storms come. Not if they come, but when they do. Negative things are going to attack your life. Sometimes those negative things are motorcycle wrecks. Hello? Or some physical ailment that we're challenged with. Okay? And so, as I was thinking about this, I thought, God, if, and this seems so quaint, but it is so true, if I was to be brought before a judge, accused of being a Christian, a believer in Christ, would there be enough evidence in my life to convict me? Or would I be excused as a guiltless Christian because there wasn't enough to convict me for doing the things that Jesus would expect me to do if he was walking in my life? Now, some of the things that we talk about, but sometimes we need to come back and ask ourselves, you know, what I find in among Christians, one of the biggest problems we have is unforgiveness. People do offend us. People do say things that cut us deep. People do things that violate our value system or, of course, upset our peace of mind. And Jesus said, you never forgive enough times. You never forgive enough times. And when that is not a matter of practice in our life, we have to ask ourselves the question. Is there evidence? Can I point the finger to a situation where I forgave them? Or has that been just not a real prevalent part of our lives that we really have to search through our history to find out, have I ever really forgiven or have I just ignored? You see, ignoring people's stupidity that's offensive is a form of Christian denial. If you've been offended, admit it. And if you've been offended, forgive. And if there's ever a time when that person comes back after having realized that they've offended you and asked for your forgiveness, you should be able to say, you've already been forgiven. It's not, okay, well, I forgive you. It's, you were forgiven right after I realized that I was offended. We're a people that believe in praise and worship. You know what every one of you need to do? You need to alternate in our normal worship services. Either stand back there at the door and look at how many people don't worship, or stand up here and look at your faces. Now, Paul says, I would that all men lift up holy hands. Amen. And the word clearly instructs us that we are to praise God. Now, if you are a person of faith and you believe in these things, now, you know, not everybody feels comfortable raising their hands. I understand that. But I've been searching for a long time to find a scripture that says, if you don't feel comfortable raising your hands, you don't have to. I haven't found one yet. Now, the purpose for raising your hands is not so you can be classified as a participant in a charismatic Pentecostal church service, raising your hands is a sign of submission to the Father God and giving honor to Him. And so, is there evidence to support the fact that we are praisers and worshipers? When people gather in, see us gather in this place of worship, do they see us with raised hands? Do they see us with an expression that is Godward? Or do they see us as just kind of going through the motions, waiting until the music stops? Pastor Hayford wrote an article one time on praise and worship, and he was in a significantly large church, and he was one of the special speakers, so he was positioned on a platform, and he happened to look out at the audience, and he said, now being, he's written hundreds of songs, and so he's a musician and understands the importance of praise and worship at a service, but he happened to look out, and he happened to notice that the church he was in, everything was just really done to a T, and everything was just right, and it was very good. And he looked out, and he said, about the first third of the congregation were really into worshiping, and the rest of them were standing with their hands on the pew, kind of just nodding, going along with the music, because they liked the music. Now, I will admit, you know, that sometimes our music is kind of foot tapping, head nodding, because that's the way we usually program it that way, to get your body hooked in with your spirit, you know. And that's why music slows down towards the end, so that you can walk into the presence of God with your heart and in tune with the Holy Spirit. And I read that and I thought, boy, that's sure not true Living Waters. We got a church full of worshipers. And it wasn't on purpose, but I got stopped back in the narthex area one Sunday. This goes back a few months after I read this article. And as I was standing there dealing with something, I was looking through the window. It's amazing. About the front third of the worship, the church was really worshiping, and the back two-thirds were just standing there, you know, going through the motions, but not just really into the service. And I thought, it's always concerned me. But you need to ask yourself the question. David says, I worship God with my whole heart. Your whole heart. So, when service starts, get your mind off of whatever you're going to be doing later that day, and whatever may have gone on before you got here, and focus on Jesus. Amen. He's the reason for our worship and praise. Amen? Amen. Another one that crossed my mind is tithing. Everybody say tithing. I've had people get upset when I've talked about tithing. I've concluded the reason why they got upset is because they don't do it. People get upset about tithing are usually the ones who don't tithe. But when I wrote my book on discovering the riches of Christ, I discovered in going through Malachi chapter 3, you know, the first part that we hear talked about is bring all your tithes into the storehouse. And of course there's a whole line of thought about all the tithes, where they are. And then further down as you read through that chapter is the promise that God will destroy the devourer for your sake. And that, praise God that He does that. And for years I've taught that, I've talked about it, I've heard it taught. But I was researching for this book and just, you know, making sure that I was not guilty of pulling things out of context. I just kind of went down the rest of the chapter in Malachi 3, and I thought, whoa, We have missed it so bad. Because he says that for those who honor and worship God in the tithe, God has a special book of remembrance that he's going to write your name in. And then he goes on to say that you'll be part of a collective jewel assembly that will dwell in his presence. And that the greatest honor in tithing is not what God does for us down here, it's what he records in the heavenlies in his presence. Therefore, tithing is an act of worship. It's not just going through the motions of popping your money in the offering plate. I challenge you, go home and read Malachi chapter 3. Read the whole chapter. I love it when it says that he has a gathering of precious jewels that you'll be a part of because you were a giver. It's kind of like what I've harped on for years, the Matthew 6:33, that says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things the Gentiles seek for, God will bring into your life." In other words, there's reaching a point after we have practiced seeking God as a matter of lifestyle, we don't even have to ask God for things. He'll bring them into our life. They just come automatically. Wouldn't you like to receive automatically like the publishing clearinghouse does, give you $5,000 a week for life? All you got to do is just sign your name. All you got to do is accept Jesus as personal Savior and just pursue him, and he'll cause good things to automatically come into your life. You don't even have to ask for them. Like I said, I'm doing a better job preaching. You are saying, shouting, hallelujah, amen. Of course, going back to Malachi chapter 3, it's a no big deal for us to compute what a 10% tithe is, one of the three tithes, and then to believe that God is going to bring and open up the windows, you know that part, open up the windows of heaven, we all know that part, don't we? Amen. I said, we all know that part, right? We got that part memorized. Okay. But then to go on past that, realize, wow, the greatest joy is to know that you found a place of divine favor in the heart of the Father because you've been willing to honor him with your tithe. So tithe isn't just giving money to Living Water Chapel. Tithe is giving honor and glory to God. Amen. And of course, there's so many other things. Hebrews says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't, when there's an opportunity to worship God, be here. Don't take church service for granted. That storm may come and you realize that if there's anybody who would love to go to church right now is Don Schutz. He'd love to be here. And I told him, I said, I'm going to put a metal spot right back there by Charlie's sound booth so that we can mark the place where Don likes to stand and talk. Hello? And of course, there's so many things we know in the Scripture that reading the Scripture, spending time in the Word. You know, there's some people, the only time they ever read the Bible is when the pastor says, open up such as a chapter. There's some people that the only time they ever pray is when, as a congregation, let's pray, ask God to bless whatever. And our prayer is communication to the Father, and we spend time with the Word as his communication to us. Now, he does speak to our hearts, we know that. But there's no better form of communication that in terms of its accuracy, and you don't have to question, did I hear that right? When you read it, you know whether or not you read it right. Amen? And so I want to encourage you. To Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11, he says, examine yourself. Examine yourself to know whether or not you're in the faith as you should be. Of course, It was David who said, Lord, search my heart. See, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting life. So folks, let's not assume that everything is as it should be. Let's be gut level honest with God. On a regular basis, I pray, Lord, cleanse my spirit. Cleanse my heart. Purge my conscience from dead works. I mean, I don't let days and days go by without praying that prayer of confession, because we live in a world that is just filled with garbage. And that stuff gets sown in your brain. And you can't help it. You can walk around with blinders in your eyes all you want, but you're still going to see something or hear something that's garbage. You've got to constantly be saying, Lord, make sure my heart is pure. I don't know about you, but when Jesus comes, I want to make sure my heart is pure. I want to make sure of that. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, we thank you for the willingness of those to continually come faithfully on Wednesday services as they do. Lord, I'm thankful for that. I appreciate the fact, Lord, that Wednesday night is the most convenient time of the world to do something else rather than be in service. But Lord, people are faithful, and I appreciate that. And I know you respond favorably to that. I'm asking you, Lord, to bless him abundantly even for the next couple of days between now and Sunday, Lord. To refresh them, Father, and to encourage them and to strengthen them, Lord. And if they need healing, to bring healing. If they need finances, to bring finances. If they need peace of mind, wisdom, Lord, whatever they may need, Lord, be that to them in the name of Jesus. May your goodness, Lord, be poured out upon your people who have taken the time to seek your face. And in Jesus' name, bless them, Father, in abundance. God, strengthen us and encourage us to be willing to judge our hearts to ensure that the evidence of our life is a witness to you and to your word and to our faithfulness to do what we should. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.